doing a series right now of looking at encounters Jesus had with individuals. And we're looking at very specific times that he interacted with people. Now, a lot of these obviously are opportunities for physical healing. Not every one of those is, but a lot of those are. And that's where we've been for the past handful of weeks and where we're going to be today. So as we turn to this theme of really Jesus meeting people where they are, there are three words I give you every week that are accurate of every single person you meet. They were accurate in Jesus' day, and they are accurate today. So every person you meet, I promise you, will be a spiritual person, a sinful person, and a savable person. Every single individual Jesus encountered, every individual you encounter now. So with that, we're now applying that to specific people he meets. And today, we're going to look at a servant of a centurion, and I'll explain who and what that is, and it's going to be in Luke chapter 7. So if you would please turn to the third gospel of your New Testament, and this gives you information about the life and ministry of Jesus, who he was and what he did. There are a lot of people that Jesus encountered, a lot of different ways he ministered to people. And in Luke chapter 7, this is the account of a centurion who was basically a commander in the Roman army. This commander had a servant. And the servant, of course, has a health issue, and Jesus deals with that. Now, I'll let you know that what you see here in Luke chapter 7 is also in Matthew chapter 8. So there are two times this story is recorded in the New Testament of Jesus dealing with the centurion's servant. I also want to remind you as we begin to look at this today, I meant to say this before, and I just didn't. But know that with all of the encounters we look at in the New Testament, I'm going to move this. Lisa wants to see me trip up. But with all the encounters we look at in the New Testament, just remember that this is just the starting edge of an iceberg. Okay? John says that Jesus did so many things in his ministry that if we were to try to write them all down, the world could not contain the number of books. So when we look at a specific encounter like this, with the servant of the centurion, just know that there are so many unrecorded encounters Jesus had. I don't know how many there would be. I don't know how many times Jesus healed a servant. I don't know how many times he healed a blind man. We read some about it, but there are so many people he dealt with. There are summary statements where people would bring multitudes to him and he would heal them all of all kinds of issues. So when we look at a specific encounter, keep it in the context of a great multitude of people that Jesus dealt with. So in chapter 7, in the gospel that Luke has given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're going to read the first 5 verses, and then I'm going to kind of break this up into some unexpected items from this centurion. So we start off in verse 1, and it says, "Now when Jesus had ended all of his sayings, he had completed his discourse in the previous chapter. There in the audience of hearing of the people, he entered a place called Capernaum. And while he was there," and I'm kind of adding a few words here and there, "while he was there, a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him," dear to that centurion, "was sick and was ready to die. And when that man," that centurion, "heard of Jesus, he sent to him," to Jesus, "the elders of the Jews, and he had them beseeching him," Jesus, "that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came there to where Jesus was, they besought him earnestly," or instantly, it says in this translation, and this is what they were saying. They're saying, "That centurion, he is worthy for whom he should do this. This centurion loves our nation, and it even is he who has built us the synagogue in which we are meeting." So let me give you what I've seen the text. This centurion, this leader in the Roman army, there are some unexpected things in this encounter. And I've picked out several that I hope you'll see from the text. So kind of a surprise here with what happened. So as you start reading about the encounter, you're struck first with the idea and thought that there's something about this centurion that issues forth in kindness. Now, I'm going to say this later, but you do not necessarily expect a commander in the Roman army to be or to go out of his way to be kind. It's very unexpected. So as Jesus begins the encounter with this individual, I want you to look at how he kind of issues here some kindness that you just would not expect. We begin in verse 1 in the context. Jesus has finished the discourse. People have heard that. And once he's done, he goes into the little village called Capernaum. That was his base of operations, the northern part of Israel, with his ministry in that area. As he's there in Capernaum, we're introduced in verse 2 to a certain centurion. Now, the man's name is not given. We don't really know much about his background. We don't know his parents. We don't know if he was having a good day, a bad day. We really don't know much about him. But we are told that it is a centurion. But it is a certain centurion's servant who was dear to that centurion, who was homesick. And the Bible says in this text that centurion's servant was about to die. First of all, let's answer the question, what is a centurion? I've said this a couple of times already. A centurion is basically a commander in the Roman army. Now, if you look at the word centurion and take the first about six letters, I think it's six letters there, you can kind of see the root of the word century. You wonder, why did they call this commander a centurion? Well, the reason they did that is in their army terms in Rome, he was over a century. Now, a century, it is believed, was a unit of about 100 soldiers. So mathematically, Evan, mathematically, this makes sense to me. If you are over a century, okay, over 100 soldiers, we're going to call you a century man. A centurion, okay? You've got authority and leadership over 100 soldiers in the Roman army. He is a centurion. Now, as a centurion, as you would expect, he would be responsible for training the soldiers. He would be responsible for inspecting, for general inspections, for leading them into battle, making sure the equipment is all in place. He would do exactly what you would expect a leader in the army to do as a commander. Something else about the centurion, and you see it in this text, and I just want to point this out as a little bit of a kind of a little trivia note here, but every time in the New Testament you find the appearance of a centurion, he is always presented in a good light. Just kind of interesting. You never find in the New Testament a story or an incident with a centurion involved when the centurion is not viewed as a good person and a respected person. Now, that's not true of some of the soldiers in the Roman army, but of the centurions. So there's something about a centurion, even biblically, where they seem to have a reputation for being good guys, trustworthy guys. They're on top of their game and they're good at what they do. This is the man, it says, comes to Jesus, and here's what he's got. A certain centurion has a servant. Now, literally in the Greek language, it is a bond slave. Now, you know through our history and our nation and in the first century context as well, the issue of slavery. You are literally taking another person made in the image of God and treating that person like property. Can I say to you unapologetically, that has never been God's will from day one. It has never been right for one person, one man, one woman to ever be in a position of mastery over a servant in that kind of term. It has never been right. It has never been God's will. But that is a culture in which Jesus comes in the first century. So it says here that this is a centurion's servant, a bond slave. Now here's something very different about the circumstances with this particular servant. In the first century, it was very common for there to be servants. Very common for there to be slaves. Okay, it's very common. But here's what you don't find that's very common. You do not find it very common that compassion for that servant was exercised. This is again why this is so unexpected with the centurion. He actually cares for the servant. Nobody else cares much for the servants. It's property, okay? We can do what we want with it, which is horrible. But this man actually cares for, there's kindness for his servant. So he comes to Jesus and says, I've got a servant at home, very dear to me, and here's the problem. That servant is sick and is about to die. Now, literally, the word sick, which I think is kind of interesting, literally it says here, he is having it bad. That's what it says literally. Have you ever woke up one day, or you've gotten halfway through your morning, and you're just having it bad? That's what he's saying. Okay, in his case, having it bad is a physical disease of some sort, a paralyzing disease, and he's about to die. He's having it bad. That's what it says literally. So the centurion says he's home. In Matthew's account, he says there that he's paralyzed, suffering great pain. Okay, there's a paralyzing disease of some sort. He's at home, he's sick, and he's about to die. Now here's a centurion. Unexpected. We're not expecting a commander of the army to be kind and to care, and yet he's exercising a heart of concern for a servant. And this is the one that comes to Jesus in Capernaum and says, would you please heal my servant? That is the scene. So in verse 3, when he hears about Jesus, and of course he would have heard about this man from Nazareth. I'll say this right now, if someone appears in Fredericksburg this afternoon, and whether you think they're with it or not, and all of a sudden you hear about people whose sight is being restored, their lives are being restored, marriages are being restored, people are being raised from the dead, people are walking again, they weren't walking before, and they take a trip through Mary Washington Hospital, and about half the third floor of a sudden gets healed, and they're all up walking around and say, man, I don't know what just happened, but like I'm whole again, I promise you it's going to get your attention.
Amen.
So here's what happens. The centurion is doing centurion business. He's got his sentry, got 100 soldiers over him, and as he is assigned now to Palestine, he hears about this man named Jesus. And out of the kindness of his heart and concern for his servant, he goes up to him in verse 3 when he hears about Jesus, and he sends a delegation. He sends some Jewish leaders. The Bible calls them elders of the Jews. They are leading men in the community. They are men with authority. And I don't know if this is exactly why he did that, but I wonder if his thinking was, there is no way, this man named Jesus being a Jew, there is no way he would listen to me being a pagan Gentile. But if I can send some people from the church there, right? If I can send some Jewish people there and leaders there from the church, maybe they can get his attention and maybe Jesus will act on behalf of my servant. Maybe. I don't know that's why he did that. But he sends a delegation, sends some elders of the Jews, and here's what he's asking. They arrive there on the scene, and they are beseeching. They're asking, they're begging on behalf of this centurion that Jesus would go with them, come with them, and that he would go to that home and heal that man's servant. Now, in, again, the original language there, they're asking, would you come and bring him safely through? Okay, that's what the word there means. Will you save him? Will you rescue him? Will you bring him safely through the storm? And I will kind of add a little side note here. That is not a bad prayer to pray in your life too. When things aren't real good and you feel like you're getting under the circumstances rather than staying above the circumstances and like you're a little scared and you're kind of anxious and you're fearful and not sure how it's going to all work out, listen, I would never hesitate to pray this prayer. God, would you bring me through this storm? Okay, that's what he's praying. For my servant, would you heal? Would you bring him through what's going on? So verse 4, they get there where Jesus is. The elders are together, recognized as Jewish leaders. And they come there where Jesus is. They beseech him earnestly. And this is what they say. That centurion on whose behalf we are traveling, he is worthy that you should do this for him. Now that is a kind of a strange statement, because unlike most of the soldiers and leaders in the Roman army, this one is actually spoken favorably of. It's not many times that you'll find a Jewish person in the first century that would say, you know what? I'm so thankful for the Roman soldiers that have taken over our land right now. I am so thankful for the commanders and the cohorts and the legions and all the way the Romans have designed their military system. I'm thankful they're occupying our land. I'm thankful. And I say, I'm so thankful. I think I'm going to call up a centurion tonight and have him over for supper. They don't have that kind of that favorable impression of a centurion, a leader in the Roman army. And yet with this one, unexpected kindness, this guy, with this one they say to Jesus, out of all the others that may be out there, this one is worthy though that you should go and do this for him. All right, now hold on. Why? What is it about him to where you think he's worthy? Well, they go on to verse 5. This one loves our nation. Well, that sounds strange. See, this is unexpected. We don't expect this from a Roman commander of the army. We don't expect this. And they say, he loves our nation. So while he, I'm going to read between the lines. While he's stationed in Palestine, he develops some kind of respect for the God of Israel and for God's people in Israel. Something happens. And he develops some kind of respect and issues and some kindness toward them. So it says he loves our nation. But here is the kicker. Do y'all remember about 10 years ago when we were going through that building campaign for the church house? Do y'all remember about 10 years ago when that day the centurion came and visited the synagogue? And that centurion, being a man of wealth in this circumstance, said, I'll tell y'all what. I'm going to write y'all a big old fat check. I so respect you all as people of the God of Israel. And I tell you what, I'm going to help y'all build your church house. I'm going to help you build your synagogues. Here's what they do. So they said, don't you remember now, he loves our nation. And listen, that was the one, right? He was the one that gave the big chunk to the building campaign so we could put together the synagogue to worship God. He was the one who helped us build the synagogue. Now that's what they say when they get there. So here's what I'm saying with this. I believe unexpectedly you are finding a centurion with a great deal of kindness. He cares about the people of Israel, cares about their worship center, and he cares about his servant. Now here's let me make a quick application. I'm going to go to the second unexpected thing I see about the centurion. Alright, let me throw this out there, and I hope it doesn't get you too upset, because it got me upset because I see how far I fail. Let me ask you this question. Do people outside this church see you as a person of kindness? See, in church we all look good, right? None of y'all, well, usually, some churches people put on their mean faces and they get in business meetings and fight and all that stuff, which is ridiculous. I hate that. But for the most part in church, people put on their kind face. And they use kind language. And their expressions are kind, right? That's how we're supposed to be. But here's my question. This man gives us an example of unexpected kindness, and this is really the word in which we live. Do people, can they look at the Christian people and say, I'll tell you what, when we go out there and we run into one of them Christian people, they're kind. See, that sounds too simple. All right, let me give you a couple of statements I'm going to put up here to kind of like mess with you a little bit. I hope it messes with you because it messes with me. Check this out. Just a good little statement. Principle. Our days, and this is good, our days are happier when we give people a bit of our heart rather than a piece of our mind. All right, now we're plowing a little closer to the corn, are we not? What is it about Christian people that we sometimes act like when we get out into the world, we got to act like them with their attitude? The centurion, being a pagan, kind of put them to shame just because he was unexpectedly kind. And you know what I've discovered as well? It doesn't really take monumental feats to make this kind of difference in people's lives. Sometimes it's as simple as letting someone else go in front of you in the grocery line. What is it about Christian people sometimes that we struggle just being kind? You say, well, hold on. Do I have to be kind? Unfortunately, yes. Why do I have to be kind? Did you ever read in Galatians chapter 5 where it talks about the work that God does inside of your heart through the Holy Spirit? We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Guess what one aspect of that fruit is? Kindness. Ooh, okay, so that takes on a little different level, does it not? Yeah, I think so. So here's my question again. I'm looking at a man, a pagan centurion Gentile, unchurched dude, if you want to say it that way, and yet he shows an unexpected kindness. So here's a little application for us today. Sometimes it's okay to go out of your way just to be kind. Let me quote Johnny Hunt. I love Johnny Hunt. One of my favorite preachers of all time. He was pastor in Georgia for a long time. He's with our North American Mission Board now, heading up our evangelism department. And I'm going to hit you with it because it hit me. Here's what Dr. Johnny Hunt said. I love this. A Christian never has the luxury of being unkind. I was like, go tell him, Johnny. Until I realized it hit me right between the eyes. We don't have the luxury, right? So all I'm saying from the story of the centurion, it was unexpected of all the people there. Nobody would have expected that a centurion would have been kind. Well, let me give the second unexpected item I find in the story. Second thing about the centurion that kind of blows my mind. He also exercises an unexpected humility. Now watch what happens in the story. So the delegates arrive there and say, hey, this guy's been kind to us. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. He's not like the rest of the Roman soldiers and all the people here. So Jesus decides in verse 6, he's going to go with them. I'm going to go to the house. We're going to see the servant boy. I'm going to heal the servant boy. And I'm going to honor this centurion for his faith. So here's what happens. And Jesus goes with them. And it says in verse 6, when Jesus was now not very far from the house, the centurion started having second thoughts, but not what you may think. The centurion decided to send out a second delegation. Now it's not the official leaders from the synagogue, the Jewish elders. Now it's just some friends who are gathered there at his house. He sends out those friends, and this is what they say. Lord from Nazareth, Jesus from Nazareth, we want to tell you on behalf of the centurion, he sent us to us to say this, Lord, don't trouble yourself to come to my house. Now look at the next, three, four words. For, now watch this, I am not worthy. That is unexpected humility. You're the commander in the Roman army. What do you mean that you're not worthy for a peasant little Jewish rabbi to come to your house? I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Now, why might he say that? I really think he's trying to accommodate the Jewish customs and their beliefs. And here's what he's thinking. All right, me being a Gentile, a dirty pork eating with barbecue sauce Gentile, me being a Gentile, you being a faithful Jewish guy, I know it's not right in your religion for you to have intimate contact with a Gentile. I don't want to put you in a difficult position. So instead of making it all about me and my needs, I'm going to accommodate who you are and I'm going to humble myself before you. Now that was very unexpected. But here's his reason. Look at the next verse. Here's his reasoning. I'm not worthy, he says, for you to enter my house or under my roof. So here's all I'm asking. Or in sort of verse 7, I'm not worthy for that. And neither myself, even me, I am not personally worthy to come to you. Okay? That's what I call humility. And it's unexpected. I never would have thought this commander, he could have commanded this Jewish rabbi. Right now, come to my house. Follow me right now. He could have commanded. But in humility, he did not. So let me park out there for just a minute, just like we did with kindness. And let me kind of give you a thought about humility and kind of hit you with it as it hits me. So not current anymore. The president of our executive committee, Ronnie Floyd, super guy, faithful dude. He made a statement one time about humility I want to give to you. And I think it's a great statement. Here's what Dr. Floyd said. He said, humility is an act you take and not a position you hold. It's like, wow, I like that. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Whether or not I am to be humble does not depend on the position I have in life. Okay? I can be down here cleaning toilets at Walmart, and obviously I'm humble. I'm nowhere near as high as some of the other people that work for Walmart. But I can also be the manager of the store, and no matter my position, my actions demand as a Christian humility. Well, then your next question should be, well, then what is humility? So let me borrow a statement from Ken Blanchard, an author who puts it this way. A great statement. Humility does not mean you think less of yourself. What it means is you think of yourself less. Okay, does that make sense? Or is it too close to lunch? Is your stomach starting to rumble? I find it, I have a hard time concentrating when my stomach rumbles. That's just, it's in the book of Proverbs somewhere. I think it's in there. Here's what he's saying now. It's not that I trash myself at every opportunity I get. I ain't worth this. I ain't worth that. I'm nothing. I'm never going to amount to nothing. I beat myself up. That's not what humility is. What humility is saying, I'm not going to allow infatuation and concern for myself to so drive me that I don't think about others. That's what Ken Blanchard, I think, is getting at here. It's not that I'm thinking less of myself, but I'm just thinking of myself less. In other words, I'm actually taking into consideration other people. Now look what the centurion does. And it's unexpected. As a commander, doesn't have to do this, but his words are, I am not worthy. There's something about a humility there where he says, this is not about me. It's not about how great I am. It's not about my position in life. It's all about, in this case, who you are and needs I have, and I will submit myself to you, recognizing who you are, this one named Jesus. Now here's my third surprise, third thing I find unexpected. Unexpected faith. You say, well, that's good. I mean, Bible talks about faith. I know that, but it's not expected coming from a centurion. So here's what happens. So first part of verse 7 says, listen, I'm not worthy to come to you, not worthy for you to come to me, you to set foot in my home. I'm not at that level. I'm humble about that. I'm not at that level. But here's what blew Jesus away. After he says that in verse 7, he starts to reveal here some of his faith. But since I'm not worthy, here's all I'm asking. And this is a statement of faith. If you will just say the word or speak a word, my servant shall be healed. Oh, this is coming from a pagan Gentile. This is not an elder. It's not the pastor. It's not an evangelist. It's not a missionary. It's not a seminary professor. This is a pagan Gentile who says, I've got enough faith in you and your authority and your power that all you got to say is the word of healing, and my servant will be healed. I don't need you under my roof to do it. All I need is for you to say it. Now, I want you to notice just a little quick note here, because we try to be good students of Scripture. There, the word for servant in verse 7 is different from the word in verse 2. Here, he used the word for a child. The man is so endeared to his servant, he says, Lord, I don't need you to come here and lay hands on my child, on my boy, right? Just speak the word, and he will be healed. Now, he still wants him to heal, but you can just speak the word and do it. So here's what happens in verse 8. Now he offers explanation. Why do you say that, centurion? I also, and I'm going to tell you right now, the key word is also. Okay, that's the important word here. He recognizes something in his place in life that is true of Jesus' place in life, and says, now let me compare us here. I also am a centurion, am a man set under authority. I derive my authority from the Roman government. I do their bidding. I speak with Roman authority. I command my soldiers. So I'm set under authority. I've got under me soldiers. And I say to a soldier, go, and guess what? He goes. Why? Because I've got authority. And I've got authority to punish and correct that soldier, but he doesn't do what I say, right? Submit to me in position of authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come this way, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Listen, this is what I am accustomed to as a centurion. But notice the word also. He seems to be implying in this that just like you, under authority of God in heaven, and you say a word and it happens, I do the same thing. I understand where you're coming from as Jesus. And that's why it says in verse 8, listen, I know what it's, I'm also under authority. Now here's what I think is interesting. When he says this in verse 8, he is almost saying there is a parallel between the way I command soldiers and the way you command diseases. How about that? I tell this man to go, he goes. You tell a disease to scram, it goes. So I want you and your authority, not even having to come to my house, just speak the word and it'll happen. Now, I'm going to tell you what. When that statement was made in verse 8, Jesus about, I don't know what he did then. I mean, he about had like a Pentecostal party. Put it in our terms today. Look what happens in verse 9. When Jesus hears this, it is so unexpected coming from a centurion, from a pagan, from a Gentile. When he hears these things, he marveled. Do you know how much it takes to make Jesus marvel about something? I mean, this is God in the flesh. Omniscient, the omniscient God, omnipotent God. This is that God in the flesh, and he marvels at something. Notice, he does not marvel at the man's humility, although he could have. He doesn't marvel at the man's position in the army, although he could have. He marvels at the man's faith. And here's what he says about it. He marvels at that man, and I really like this. He turns about and looks at all the crowd. He doesn't just say this to the centurion. He says, I want all y'all to listen to what I'm about to say. He turns about and says to the people that followed him, I say to you, I have not found so great faith like in this centurion. No, not even in Israel. This is unexpected. How could you say that about a pagan, Gentile leader in the oppressive Roman army? And I got a feeling when he said that in verse 9, looked at that crowd, I don't think they felt too good about themselves at that point. We're Israelites. We've got the covenant with Abraham, covenant with David, covenant of that you've given through Jeremiah. We've got all the covenants. We've got the patriarchs. And we're God's people. We're tight with God. And yet Jesus says it's this pagan that's got greater faith. Ooh, this is pretty strong here. So he says that statement to them. No, I've not seen this kind of faith anywhere. Now let me make a quick application here again for us. If this man with very little instruction has this kind of faith, ought we not to have more? We've got a Bible. We've got an Old Testament and New Testament. And we've also got almost 2,000 years of Christian history to observe people's lives and what God has done in people's lives. And if a pagan centurion has this kind of faith, where ought we to be today? Well, here's what happens in verse 10. The delegate of friends, they get there, they make the statement, Jesus, my goodness, I'm marveling at this. I can't even believe the faith this guy's got compared to all the Israelite people around me. They won't trust in me, won't follow what God says and all that. So then they were sent back home, they returned to the house, and guess what they find? Sure enough, Jesus healed at a distance. He spoke a word, and it says here, when they got there, they found the servant was whole, had been healed, the one that had been sick. That's a story of the centurion's servant. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull two things from this like I try to do each week that I think are good applications for us today. One is a statement and one is a question. So here's a statement. Number one, I'm just going to challenge you as I challenge me. I want you to think about this week. I want you to be, if you can, if it comes to pass, try to look out for this. Try to unexpectedly be kind to someone this week. You say, well, they don't deserve it. They may not. That's not the point. Right? You're called to be like Jesus. Okay? I mean, they put him on a cross and killed him. So he still loved him, right? So this centurion should have never been this kind. Honestly, in his position, never been that kind and humbled himself like he did. So I'm just throwing it out there. Look for somebody this week. You may be in the grocery line, and it may be. I mean, it just may be. God touches your heart about someone. And you can look in their little cart there, their little basket deal. It's like, you know what? They ain't got a whole lot of stuff. God has blessed me. Sir, ma'am, I don't know what's going on in your life, but we've got a crazy preacher at our church. And that crazy preacher at our church said to do something kind for somebody this week. Will you allow me to just add your few items to my grocery list and just like pay for that for you? And say, well, that don't make sense. I know. But the centurion didn't make sense either, right? Part of it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit is kindness. So just do it. Just find somebody this week. So you know what? Neighbor, your leaves are like I see you need help raking your leaves. I tell you, maybe don't even tell them unless you think they may be offended and get permission first. But it's like, I'm going to go get my rake. and I'm going to make a big old pile of your leaves. I'm going to drag them off in the woods or put them in the bed. Why'd you do that? Because we've got a crazy preacher in our church. And he said, find somebody to be kind to this week, and I chose you. So the centurion, all he did was he was just a kind dude. That's what it says in the Bible. Here's my second one. This is my question. Jesus marveled at the faith this man had. Now, here's a question. Oh, my goodness. I hate to ask this because it hurts. What does God marvel at in your life? Now, the more you think about it, you're going to realize that can go in one of two directions this morning, beloveds. There are times in our lives where I really believe He probably does marvel at our faith. Like, I'm going to tell you what. I am so glad to see the decision you just made to trust me and not trust man right then. I marvel at it. I'm thankful for that. But here's the problem. I fear sometimes we force Him to also marvel at our unbelief. You ever thought about that? You say, well, God says to Him, ain't got to do all day and just watch over my life. Well, no, He's got a lot of stuff to do. He keeps the world together. He's busy. Let me tell you what. I think there are times in our lives when He looks at us as His child, because every parent does. And it's like, I love you. But why in the world are you making that decision? And I'm afraid He marvels sometimes at our unbelief. So I find that to be a very good question from this text today. What does God marvel at in your life? And maybe this week, you take an opportunity to exercise some faith in Him and something He says in His Word. You know what? He just marvels at that. Like, I'm so thankful, out of all the other peoples of the world that don't seem to care about me, you took me at my word. It says Jesus marveled at this man's faith. So those are two thoughts that hit me from the story of the centurion servant. So we are going to pray as we close. I want you to bow as we do that. And as we bow together in prayer, you know that my custom here is provide the opportunity for us to pray during this time. Our pianist will play lightly, but it's just an opportunity to respond to our text today, to respond to what we feel God has spoken to our hearts today. You know this altar area is available. If you need to come today and kneel at this altar in prayer, you feel free to do so. But I want you to take advantage of the opportunity before the moment passes to maybe make a commitment today. It may be, you know what, I'm going to be unexpectedly kind to someone this week that never saw it coming. You'll blow their socks off. It may be that you, as you're here today with us, that you're not saved, that you've never been born again. You don't have Christ as your Savior. And this is your opportunity here, reading and hearing about the difference Jesus makes in people's lives. He meets them where they are. And it's an opportunity for you to simply say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ain't got it all together. And I believe you died on the cross for me to pay the penalty I owe. And so right now, repenting of my sin, I'm accepting you by faith to be my Savior and to be my Lord. And I'm committing my life to you. So this time is for you to respond however God is leading. And after we have just a brief moment, an opportunity for prayer, then I'll close us in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I think that song there is Sweet Hour of Prayer. And all of us lie when we sing it, I think. Because I don't know if many of us even set aside 3 minutes for prayers. I hope that won't be held against us too much today. But the mentality is understanding that there's something sweet about communion with you. And so this morning as we've closed, there's been a few brief moments here to lift up prayers in light of our passage. The story of the centurion, the servant. unexpected kindness and humility and faith he displayed. And it just seems to me that if a pagan Gentile can do that, then certainly God's people can go and do likewise. So help us to take from the text the principles we need to be better servants for you and to honor you in our lives. And we do ask as we go from this place today for your guidance in our lives. Give us wisdom through this week to make good decisions. Help us to honor you. And we just want you to know that we are so thankful that in our lives you took time for us. You really displayed your kindness toward us in Christ to give us your grace for forgiveness of sin and your mercy to not give us what we deserve with our sin. And so we're thankful for that. Lord, bless us now as we leave this place, and we lift to you our prayer in Jesus' name as we go. Amen.